Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. As we continue on our series titled Entrusted with the Gospel, we're now on the subject of how the gospel makes an impact on the world through us. Today, in Message 5 of this series, we lay the foundation on how the gospel breaks the power of poverty. Listen in, take notes, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
You have been stewarded with the gospel. And so last week we talked about those three things, right? How to release the joy of the Lord. But here's what the power is. Go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start right there, and then we're going to accelerate. Amen? Romans chapter 1. You guys all know what it says. Matter of fact, don't even turn there. Look up at the screen because I want to move quick today. Romans chapter 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Verse 17 says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Tell your neighbor, say, "I am just. Because of Jesus, and I will live by my faith." The gospel requires a faith and understanding. It requires a trust from us. Trust that, number one, that God sees your condition. He sees, and CJ said it powerfully today in the worship. He said, "I had to realize I'm not perfect and that everybody else is not perfect." So the very first thing is, if you can accept the fact that you're not perfect, you're a candidate to receive God's favor of his gospel. Amen? But you can, as long as you don't think you need anything, you won't receive the gospel. You have to be in the mindset that I recognize my flaws, my faults, my imperfections, and because I recognize it, I receive God's gift to me, which is his grace. But his grace comes by my faith in Jesus Christ. When I put my faith on Jesus, then the grace of God, which means the unmerited favor of God, comes upon my life. Favor I don't earn, favor I don't deserve, favor I can't get on my own. I'm not smart enough, cute enough, I don't have enough special sauce. I don't have enough to get this favor of God. Amen? So when you understand that, that's the foundation of the basic truth of the gospel. God so loved the world that he didn't condemn the world. And see, this is the part of understanding that we have to transform our mind about. Because I grew up thinking God hated the world. Everybody's going to hell because God hates the world. God hates people having fun. God hates all this stuff. And my mentality concerning who God was is that God hates the world. And God is just waiting for me to die so he can send me to hell. Think about it. That's how people think. If I'm right, say, Yeah. Let's be honest. We understand the fact that the mentality, why is that mentality there? It is there because we have not understood the gospel. See, the world is already under condemnation. The world is under condemnation already. That's what we miss. The world itself is already into condemnation. That's why when you leave the ground alone, what comes up? Weeds. Why? Because there are already things in the ground that are not wanted that come up. Because the world's already under a curse. That's why the world is shaking. What's happening in the earth? The inside of the world is in turmoil, whether you realize it or not. And inside the world, because the world itself is under turmoil, there's stuff boiling and moving and shaping and moving inside of the earth. And what happens? When it erupts, you get a volcano, you get an earthquake. Why? Because the earth is already under a curse. When you start with that understanding, and then you look at God who created the world in perfection, and in 6 days said, "It's good, I can rest." Something happened between God saying it's good and it can rest and the condition of the world that we live in today. And that thing that came in the distinction is sin. Not the individual sins. You did wrong. You're a sinner. Not that. The nature of condemnation and the nature of sin that has been genetically planted in the heart of man through the fall of Adam. If you begin from that point and you understand, you recognize everybody who's born, as soon as they get old enough to show it, they will manifest some kind of sinful behavior. It may be telling a lie. It may be being selfish. It may be whatever else. But some kind of way, there's going to be a manifestation. And you can grow them up in the perfect environment, and something's going to manifest that ain't right. We like to say it's people's environment that makes them evil. No, it's not. We're born evil. We're going to gravitate to evil. We're going to gravitate to wrong. We're going to, why? Because we have a knowledge of good and evil. And with that knowledge of good and evil, we make choices. And the choices we usually make are based on what we think and not as what good for all. How many of y'all had a little baby that showed some selfishness when it was some point along the line? First thing most babies learn to say is, mine. Mine. Because it's in the nature. It's who we are. And we got to stop this foolishness about thinking that we're born perfect. You are not born perfect. You were born a sinner. And as soon as you get old enough, you're going to manifest it. And guess what? Some of us then grow up in environments where it becomes easy to manifest more sin. And some of us get taught that sin, that thing that is not right, is the way you need to operate to survive. Or to live. This is what you have to do. And we get painted into pictures that then bring about the fullness of sin. And when sin is in full bloom, what we find is we find all kinds of turmoil. We all find all kinds of challenges. And it happens in ghettos. It happens in the suburbs. It happens in penthouses. Sin knows no difference. We like to make it out that the ghetto's where all the sin's going. No, it ain't. Just don't believe that lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. That is not true. Sin happens everywhere. Sin happens in the White House, and sin happens at your house. Amen? We got to be honest about the truth, the reality. Sin doesn't have address. Sin goes wherever there's human beings, wherever there's people. That is why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation, to deal with the sin nature that we have. But until we let the gospel all the way in, it only deals with the surface. Tell your neighbor, say, I don't want to be surface saved. I want to get saved way down on the inside. Yeah, I want full redemption. Amen. Yes, the Golden Girls, they want it all. Amen. Yeah. Turn to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Amen. I'm going to say something really radical today. And I want it to be so radical that you have to chew on it, that you get mad at me because I said it. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody getting mad at me today. At first, it's going to sound good. Everybody's going to applause. But then what it means is actually going to probably make some people mad. And that's okay. People were mad at Jesus. Especially when he said what I'm getting ready to say to you. Amen. Jesus is in a synagogue. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days. And out there in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. The devil tempted him with various things. Jesus survived all that temptation by calling on the Lord and using the word of God against the devil. After that, the angels came and ministered to Jesus, and Jesus went into town. He went right to a synagogue, and although Jesus was not raised with all the priests, for some reason, they handed Jesus the book to read from. Now, I want you to think about it. One day you just walk into this church and we pick you out the crowd and we say, hey, we want you to read something out of the book. You pick what you want and you come read it to us. Because he wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't brought up in the Jewish religion as a recognized religious leader. So when they hand him the book, this is what he chooses to open up and read. He reads something from the book of Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The first part of this says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's called an anointing. When we say that the Spirit of God is on somebody, we say that is an anointing, that is an empowerment, that the Spirit of God is on somebody to give them power to do something. An anointing doesn't make you do, it doesn't make you shout and dance. We shout and dance out of excitement. Anointing gives us power to do something. Power to do something. What did he get power? What was the first thing in this passage that Jesus says he has power to do? Preach the gospel to who?
The poor.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The good news of Jesus Christ must be preached to those who are poor. The gospel was sent to break the power of poverty. The gospel was sent. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord, the reason the Holy Ghost is on me is because he has anointed me to walk into people's lives and break poverty off of them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to break the power of poverty by preaching to them the good news." See, if you don't believe already that the gospel has power, and that's what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 1. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power." It's the power of salvation. It's the power that will make change in people's lives. But we have believed that the gospel was there to save us spiritually, but not in the rest of our lives. But we said that the gospel affects four domains of the human experience. And number one is your spirit. You are saved spiritually. God has redeemed you, saved you. You are destined to go to heaven because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed, and you now are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You already have a place with God. Already. You're clean because of the word that he speaks to you. Amen. You've already been washed of your sin nature. You already have a spot. Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to the Father. And guess what? In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going ahead and already making a place for you." You already have a place in heaven. Tell your neighbors, "I already have a place in heaven." I'm living in my vacation home right now. Amen. This is my vacation home. I got another home. My real home is in heaven. You already have a place in heaven. So number one, spiritually, that's dealt with. The second is emotionally, which means that every believer, you need to filter your emotions through the cross. That's why I never get offended. Because once you say something that's offensive to me, I process it through the cross and then I let it go. You cannot offend me. You can talk about me like a dog, but you cannot offend me because I have something that deals with all offenses that come. Every offense that comes at me, it gets filtered through Jesus and it gets measured. Did what you say measure up to this good news, the fact that I already have a mansion in heaven, that nothing in this world really is mine? Well, if I process that, I don't care what you say about me. Amen. How are you going to offend me? How are you going to say something? Listen, guess what? Do you understand that your president, the president of the United States, is tweeting all kind of stuff and he don't care what you say? You know why he doesn't care what you say? Because he lives in the White House. He don't care what you say. If you recognize your residence is in heaven, you'll stop being offended by what people say. If you start recognizing that the gospel has already embraced you, that God loves you, God has already taken you to himself. If you understand that, then all the stuff people say, forget them. Are you with me?
Amen.
So second thing is, The gospel should help you with your emotions. You should be able to filter your stuff. The stuff that comes at you, the stuff that wants to bring you down, the stuff that wants you take you out, the stuff that wants you make you upset, the stuff that wants you to say, oh, I quit, all that kind of stuff, all that stuff needs to get filtered through the cross. And I guarantee you, the only stuff that's going to come on the cross is stuff that agrees with God. Let me tell you something. I was at church one day, and I was tired. I was not feeling church. And I asked myself, I said, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? I could be doing other stuff, man. Every Sunday? Every Sunday? Really? I was in one of those moods. I was like, oh, man, come on, man. Really? But then I had to filter my feelings through the cross. And when I started filtering my feelings through the cross, the Lord said, you ain't there for you. You're there to pour into other people. So get it together, son. Get it together. Get refreshed. Come on. Come on. Come on. You know how the joy works. You know how the joy works. You need to celebrate what you already have. You need to be grateful and thankful. Celebrate what you already have. You need to think about the fact that I've already blessed you. Celebrate that. Then go and bless somebody else. Show up and be a blessing today. Don't go in with your problems. Your problems, I'm taking care of your problems. You go in there and you be a blessing this morning. We went to a funeral this week. Pastor Ron Nelson's mother passed away. And so Pastor Ron wasn't going to, he got up in the pulpit and he said this. He said, I didn't want to do this. He said, but I'm doing my mother's eulogy. He said, the reason I have to do it is because God told me you need to drink your own medicine. He said, you've been telling everybody about the joy of the Lord. He said, you need to tap into my joy and you need to get up there and do your mother's eulogy. And boy, he preached the best eulogy I've ever heard. It was awesome. Oh, man, it was so awesome. But you know why he did it? Because he had to sit back and think about, wait a minute, you know what? My mother blessed me so much. My mother was with me for all these years. I'm X number of years old. My mother's 20 years plus that. And man, I've had my mother all this time. And you know what? I'm going to go up here and I'm going to preach about her. And I'm going to talk to, and guess what? And with no sad emotion whatsoever, he just preached the word of God. Why? Because he allowed the Lord to filter his emotions. Because that's what salvation does for us. But we don't do that because most of the time it hasn't been preached to us. We haven't been told that we have the power to give God our emotions. We got not phony, don't cry because don't want to see. No, not because nobody wants to see you. You should cry. You should cry if somebody in your family dies. You should cry. You should go into grief because God designed us to grieve people's death. But you should not in that grief become somebody who you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to grieve and be natural. Let it come, let it go, and then let God lift you up by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Because why? Because that's what he wants to do with the gospel. But what does this have to do with poor people? I'm coming to it. The third area is the social. God said, I'm going to make you the body of Christ. So you're connected now. Guess what? You got family. Guess what? If nobody cared about you, you got family. If you was all by yourself, you got family now. Why? Because you're part of the body of Christ. God is taking care of your social need. Somebody feels lonely, guess what? That's why you got the family of God with you. So you don't have to be alone. Amen? You got brothers and sisters who love you. But if we don't walk in love to each other, then we won't have those relationships ready when we get into challenge and turmoil. Amen? And when we get into the challenge of turmoil, we still have to be godly to each other, because if we don't, then the enemy will come in and bring division when we should be bringing comfort. But we are knit together in love. And the fourth area is physical provision, which now deals with the issue of poverty. Go to John chapter 15. Praise the Lord. The computer said, let's go, let's go. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does this have to do with poverty? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Here he says we have to abide in him. He is the vine. We are the branches. What is the thing that flows from the vine to the branches? In the real world, we call it sap. Sap is that thing that gives life to all the tree. Sap originates somewhere in the core of the tree, and then it pulses through the trunk into the branches all the way out, and eventually the sap is what actually empowers the tree to create fruit. Everybody got that, right? Don't have to be an arborist to know that. Amen? You don't have to study trees the whole life to know that it's the sap inside the tree that flows through the tree. And to put it in the context of what Jesus says here, if we think about a vine, a grape-producing vine, that vine has in it sap that runs through and causes each branch to be empowered to produce fruit. Tell your neighbor, say, you're empowered by that which comes from the vine. You're a branch. I am the vine, you are the branches. And Jesus expects, listen close, look at what he says. Let's go back to verse 2. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In other words, the Father is not going to put up with unproductiveness. God expects us to be productive. Now, don't get scared, just get productive. Amen? Because you're designed to produce. And guess what? If you don't know it, you're already producing. You just don't realize what you're producing. Amen? Amen. God wants us to be intentional about being productive. Amen. We produce by accident. We produce just because. We love God and people are watching us from afar and they're getting blessed by us and we're producing fruit that we don't realize we're producing. But God wants us to go past that and to become intentional so that you know that you're producing. And you immediately see the fruit directly. Amen? Amen. Some of you guys, you're producing because you love God and you just, you know, you don't think highly of yourself. You just, I pray a little bit. I read my Bible a little bit. And you know, you live and every time now and then somebody says something to you, you respond with something, or they hear you testify a little bit and they say something and you don't realize it, but they walk away from you and they're blessed by what you said. They're blessed by the things that you do. They're blessed by the fact that every time you see them, you just greet them and you don't just ignore them. Those simple things that you do day to day, those things are producing fruit that you don't realize that you're producing. But God wants us to go past the incidental fruit into deliberate, intentional fruit. We'll skip over to verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my what?
Love.
Abide in my love. I'm getting ready to share with you how we're going to break the spirit of poverty. I want you to put your hand on your own shoulder. Pat yourself. Now, the reason you're patting yourself because you're about to hear something that may not agree with you. So you're comforting yourself already before I say it. Listen to the stream of understanding. It's revelation. You need to grab it. What flows through the vine to the branches is the love of God. The love of God is the fuel for your fruitfulness. Because the love of God is the fuel for your fruitfulness, you produce fruit which others eat from. If there is poverty in your midst, it's because we're not producing enough fruit. When there's poverty in our midst, it's because we're not producing enough fruit. Because if we produce enough fruit, there is an abundance. But the church has been lulled to sleep to believe that the fruit we need to produce is the fruit of shouting and dancing. And God wants us to produce something else. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 8, God told the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to bless you so much that you're going to need to remember that I am the God who gives you power to create wealth so that you can establish my covenant in the earth. God's desire for his people to be wealth producers. But the church has been lulled to sleep that that's not who we're supposed to be. The church has been lulled to sleep to believe that we're supposed to not only settle for poverty, we're supposed to be poor. And that's why the church gets mad if a leader of a church buys something. And there's automatically assumption that, well, I'm not giving to the church no more because he's just using my money. And guess what? There are some people who have used people's money. But the Spirit of the Lord told me this. He said, you're not going to have to take a salary from your church. Because you're going to use what I showed you, and then you'll be able to teach others also. Amen. Your prosperity is not going to be based on the giving of your people. Your prosperity is going to be based on God's hand on your life. Now, Don't make this mistake. Don't swing the pendulum the wrong way that then it says, well, that you know what? That's right. The pastor should never get anything from the church. No, that's not right. Amen. And we don't want to cultivate that attitude either. God just told me to do something. Because the whole thing is that the word, you have no idea what being a pastor means. There's not a switch you turn off when you're not pastor anymore. The light is off. Oh, don't call. The light is off. No, it's all the time. It's 24/7. And even when people aren't calling, you pray. You pick up on your people's hearts and you're praying for them. You might have five or six people in the church who you love and you like, and you got. I'm praying for all of y'all. And I'm not asking for sympathy because guess what? I don't sympathize with nobody. As a matter of fact, if you come to me, I'm going to listen to your problems. I'm going to love on you. But guess what? I will not sympathize with your weakness. I will tell you, you got to come up. Yes. I'm not going to sympathize with your weakness. This is what the Bible says. It said we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is the one who sympathizes with your weaknesses. I'm not supposed to sympathize. I'm supposed to have compassion and love on you. And help you point to Jesus, who will then sympathize with you and then empower me to tell you now how to get up, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Right. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that when we're looking at this, abide in the Father's love. The love is what flows through the vine to the branches. And it is the love that needs to show us how to enter people's lives with compassion, break things that need to be broken, and help them rise to a new level. And one of those things that the church cannot shy away from is we need to be able to break the power of poverty. We are loving on people, and we're going out and we're sharing with them, and that's level one. Level one is going out and being available to the poor. Level two is now we need to be able to break the power of poverty from their lives. Because when if you ever go out with a homeless outreach, you will see something. You'll see a pattern. You'll see some people who've been out there for years. You'll see people who've been struggling for years and they can't break out of the cycle. Why? Because nobody's preached the real gospel to them. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, specifically to the poor. Not only to the poor, but to the poor. And when we preach to the poor, we should be able to start breaking the bands that are holding them in poverty, because it is not lack of talent, it's not lack of abilities, it's not lack of anything that's holding people. It is a spiritual force that holds people into bad situations. And let me tell you something, the poor are not just the homeless. Like I said, somebody's going to get mad at me, and I love you. That's why I'm telling you. I know people who make $100,000 a year are as poor and broke as people who are homeless. Poverty is not the amount of money you make. Poverty is a condition. It is a condition that can be broken, but it has to be just like your salvation. You had to admit that you were a sinner in order to be saved. And some of us have to admit to our poverty in order to be free. In order for the Spirit of the Lord to bring good news. Because where pride is, revelation can't come. And so while you might be doing, quote, well in life, you might just be one paycheck from living out in the street. You might be one economic crisis from being on the street. Because I know people who had a whole bunch of stuff, had... I know a man who owned 45 houses. 45 houses. And the economic crisis came. And they all went underwater. And while he was doing well, he was using wise, he was still poor. He wasn't poor in stuff. He was poor in his dependencies. He was depending on his stuff. Jesus told a parable about a man who had all this wealth, and then one day he died. And in Hades, the place of torment, he is laying there and he is saying, oh, Father Abraham, he's calling out, somebody please let this beggar who died, who I walk past all the time, let him just dip his finger in some cool water and drop it on me because it's hot in this place. It's the story of rich man and Lazarus. And then he said, well, if you can't do nothing for me, at least let Lazarus, who's in a better place than me, at least let him go back and tell my siblings, my brothers, tell them that they do not want to come to this place. And the Bible says, Abraham said to him, we're not sending him back, because if they didn't believe when the first person came, they ain't gonna believe even if somebody raises from the dead. And guess what? Jesus did raise from the dead. And there's still people who don't believe. Amen? Now, how are we going to break the power of poverty? Go to 1 John. And we said, love is what is flowing from the vine to us to create productivity. And I want to prove that to you first, because you might think I'm just talking. But I had a different message this morning, and I woke up and the Holy Spirit just said, no. You're going to have to preach this. And then somebody sent me a text with a song that gave me a confirmation. First John chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 7. We're going to put emphasis on two verses, but I want to get this to you. Tell your neighbor, say, love is God. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8 is one of the key verses. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're going to skip down to verse 16. I don't have enough time to break this down. I want to break. I'm going to get you the big deal here. Verse 16. and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, when we were in John chapter 15, verse 9, it said, abide in his love. Amen? That we're supposed to abide in his love. And right here in 1 John, and if you have a chance, you should read 1 John chapter 4. You should read that whole chapter. And if you meditate on it, it will change you. Okay, verse 16 said, as we have known and believed that the love of God has for us, and God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You cannot separate love from God. God is love, true love, not the love human beings describe. Because in human beings, when people say, I love you, I remember the first time I told somebody I loved them. I was 19 years old. And I always said, I ain't never telling nobody I love them. And she got me. She got me good, man. She had me. I said, I love you. You see, she ain't Tammy. Because my love was conditional. And she met the condition, so I loved her. Yeah. Somebody meets your conditions, then you love them, amen? When they don't meet the condition anymore, you say, I don't love you. Like John Legend said, baby, when I used to love you. When I used to love you. I'm tired of living this lie. And I can no longer justify. I'm going to leave it there. Amen. Not like I used to. Because it was conditional love. And that's human love. God's love is unconditional. So when he's talking about here, to love, that's loving without condition. To love without condition. How does this address poverty? Go into Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to tie this together for you. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. This is how we're going to break poverty. In the world system, we love conditionally. In God's system, we love because God is love. He is the presence. He is the love. And so the presence of God is the love. It is the life that flows from the vine to the branches. You are the branch and you are producing fruit. You produce fruit, and most of us in this world believe that our fruit is our productivity, but our productivity as human beings is driven by our ambition. See, we produce because of ambition. We try to find out what we are, discover what we are, so that we can be productive to achieve something for ourselves, because we want to become something. When we get past the issue of survival and we start getting into where we've got a pattern of life and things are going okay for us, we then want to know what we can do so we can achieve our potential. We want to become something, but that want to become something is actually what stops you from being able to address the problems around you. I'm going to meditate on this with you. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out for not only your interests, but the interest of others also. Okay. Here's where it is. If you want to break the power of poverty, You have to become fruitful, not out of your ambition, but out of your love. And that sounds really simple, but this is what that looks like. Sometimes you have to be able to not make your decisions based on what's good for you. Now, on the surface level, on the foundation level, that is fine because you know what? You know, you're doing for your family, you're doing whatever, you know, that's good. But what happens when you push this further? When you start pushing this to the reality that you start discovering that you have gifts or talents or you start having abilities, who do you operate those things on behalf of? I met a young man. He was he had just finished divinity school, and he actually graduated from divinity school with my mother. And I met this young man and talking, and he was very ambitious, very ambitious. He's going to do this. He's going to do all these things. And I'm listening to him, all these things he's going to do. And not to be judgmental, but I heard a whole lot of things he was going to do. I didn't hear who he was there for. I didn't hear who he was trying to bless. I didn't hear who he was trying to give God's word to. I didn't even hear about God. I heard about all the things that he was going to do. And church can never address the issue of poverty till church forgets about church. When God told us to start this church, he told us we were three things we're supposed to do. And I compromised because we haven't done them yet. He said, number one, you need to start a worship center. Teach people the word of God. Number two, you need to begin to create solutions to address the problems in the community. And number three, you need to establish businesses, and you need to create things that will allow you to bring people who go through the challenges of the solutions that you created for the community, and you cannot beg somebody else to do something, but you can actually do something for them. Amen. That's what the three circles on our logo are. We only got one circle. Tell your neighbor, say, we're getting three circles. And we're getting them fast. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. But if all you do is preach and you don't back up the preaching with the word of the Lord and the power of God, then all you're doing is talking. And we're not here to talk. We're here to do what God's called us to do. We're here to accomplish things that God has called us to do. We're here to change and transform people's lives. We're here to preach both the powerful word of God to bring transformation. We're here to change people's lives. And something happened to us recently, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. He said, son, don't be a fruitless tree. I said, oh man, that hurt. He said, don't be a fruitless tree. Don't be a fruitless tree. Tell your neighbor, say, don't be a fruitless tree. Now, when I'm telling you this, let's read Philippians again. Let's go to verse. Let's look at verse 4. Let each of you, tell your neighbor, say each of you, means each of you. Let each of you, not the pastor, not the elders of the church. Because see, the elders of the church are supposed to pray for you, right? But this doesn't say the elders of the church. It says each of you Colossian, Philippian people, each of you right now, look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now go back to verse 3 and let's read that again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We cannot live church through ambition. And listen, I want to say this correctly, because I want you to receive it. I want you to receive it. God's calling for church is for us to be able to look and see the needs of others and produce fruit to bless them. We should be looking around for opportunities to bless somebody. Because when we bless, our joy becomes full. Amen? When we bless others, our joy becomes full. But your joy, let me say it this way. Sometimes you won't produce until you get pruned. Sometimes you will not produce until you get pruned. And sometimes the pruning is something that you don't like, that you face, but the shears are coming and you can dodge the shears if you want to, but you won't produce. You got to let God prune you. You got to take it personal that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me to preach the gospel. To people with issues, people with problems, people who are impoverished, people who need something. Spirit of the Lord is on me and He's anointed me to preach the gospel. Something happened here and somebody had a need and I said, oh God, I want to do something about it. He said, then stop dreaming about it and start doing something. Amen. Stop saying what you want to do and do it. He said, meditate on what you need to do, and I guarantee you, I've already put something in your hands or in your reach in which you will be able to bless somebody with. And I had to go home and I had to pray. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And the answer walked right in my house. Amen. I said, oh my God. I talked to the answer. And the answer said, yeah, I'll be willing to do that. I said, oh, praise God. Why? Whom God has anointed, God has equipped to do whatever He needs them to do. God needs us to get love in our spirits, unconditional love in our hearts, that we love people enough to let Him flow through us and produce through us fruits that will bless them. Sometimes those fruits are your abilities. That you turn your abilities off of ambition mode and turn your abilities to how can my abilities begin to bless other people. And all of a sudden, God will show you new ways to use what you already have to be a blessing. There are things that you already have that you may be hiding, you buried in the ground, talents you have that you buried because you can't figure out how to use them to make money. Stop thinking about making money because that's selfish ambition. There are people who bury their stuff in the ground because some producer won't say it's good enough. I'm talking to me. I got songs that I wrote, but what did I do? I put them in the ground because they ain't good enough. I ain't telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I know about you. I know you got stuff that you buried in the ground because somebody, it won't measure up in somebody's eyes, but you haven't taken that thing and put it before God. And say, God, who can I love on with this? Lord, who can I love on with this thing? Who can I take this poetry I wrote and I can say it to somebody? Guess what? My poetry don't even rhyme. But it'll bless somebody. Just the fact that you called them and said, I wrote this and God told me to give it to you. Might be a blessing to their life. Sometimes when you do the casual hugs, you know, the hello brother, hello sister hugs in church. Sometimes if you don't let them go, and just hold on for a second and let it be real. Not just you hug me because we're passing each other and that's what we're supposed to do at church, but actually show some interest in people when you hug them. Sometimes that can be a blessing. And guess what? And you didn't even know, you didn't even need to go to special class to figure it out. You didn't need to get certified in hugging, you know. But the brothers will tell you there's a science to hugging. Amen? Every man of God needs to take the hug class. Amen? But poverty, how do you break poverty? How do you break poverty? See, poverty is a bigger spirit than just these things. But the way poverty is broken is for us to teach people the truth about who they are. We have to teach each other, and I'm telling each of you so that you can break whatever hands poverty may have on you right now. You need to stop looking at yourself in terms of money and start looking at yourself in terms of a vessel for God that's been given to operate and let the love of God flow from the vine through you into whatever environment God puts you in. And when you let that love start to flow through you and you start to approach everything you do with a spirit of love, it will break the chains that are holding you in bad positions. If you can let the love of God pour through you in a dead-end position, then God's love will break you out of that place. And it will overwhelm. If you can take the love of God and you can let the love of God start to go through you in such a way that whatsoever you do in word or deed, that you actually put your hand on it and let the love of God be the thing that comes out of you, it will change what is simple and it will make it powerful. And when you bloom, you will feed others. See, I'm no longer satisfied with earning enough money for me and my family. And this message isn't about money. This is a message about me breaking a poverty mentality. The poverty mentality that my job was to meet my family's needs, and that was it, and everything else above that was just for me. No. I'm supposed to meet my family's needs by the power of God, and I'm supposed to depend on God to bring every resource that's required to do what we need to do. So I need $250,000 next year for the budget that we're going to create. I need $250,000 more than what we had this year. Because there are people we need to hire to do some things that we're not doing right now. So where am I going to get it from? First thing is I had to break my own poverty mentality because I was afraid to even say how much money I need. People are going to judge me. People, guess what? I'm tolerating. Culture is what you tolerate. So guess what? We're going to break that mentality. We're going to break that mentality. We're going to break the mentality that says that, you know what? If people are struggling, we can't do anything to help them. No, we can help anybody who comes in this door. And it's not based on our bank account. It's based on what God is able to do. It's based on our faith, on our stewardship of the gospel, of us saying, you know what? God gave me this good news of this gospel. This gospel has power in it, and we're going to release the power. We're not going to settle for anything else. We're going to release the power of God, and we're going to stop poor mouthing and talking about all this stuff. We're going to stop begging people for stuff. We're going to see what God wants us to do, and then we're going to do what God called us to do. And if we knock on the door and they say, no, I ain't going to beg you, I'm moving on to the next door because somebody got what God wants for us to have. But we got to break through. This is what the Spirit of the Lord told me. He said, son, you have to understand the people who need you most, the people who need you most in church, they can't give you offerings big enough to take care of them. That's why churches who go into communities and they try everything they can to meet all the needs, they never can meet all the needs. You know why? Because they don't have enough resources. Because the people who go to the church, they ain't got enough money to give. And then the poor little pastor, he's out here on this island, and he's begging the people to give. They don't have nothing else. And so then what we do is, well, God loves the poor, so we're all just going to be poor. No, but you can't teach what you haven't been taught. And so the poor pastor went to theology school and he's got student loans. He needs somebody to give. And so he watches TV and he sees somebody who got a jet or something else. And he's talking about preaching about giving to his people. So what does he do? He goes to his congregation and starts preaching the same message he heard. And guess what? All the people say, pastor, that's great, but we ain't got no money. That's because we're trying to defeat a spiritual enemy with a worldly solution. Giving doesn't break the yoke. Let me break that lie. It doesn't. The anointing breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that comes from the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news, the fact that Jesus loves us so much, he will touch us and give us favor when we don't have favor. He will give us favor to put us in jobs or put us in businesses or put us in places to create resources so that others can be blessed by who we are. That's the gospel. The gospel is that I am not satisfied.
Yes. Come on.
Amen.
To see people not get what God has for them. Yeah. Come on, tell your neighbor, say, I'm not satisfied. I need to see God's love poured out through me. So, Lord, I invite you to use my gifts and my talents to create resources. To be a blessing to others. I am not willing to allow my community to die without the resource that God has already set aside to bring their salvation and their transformation in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen. Listen, you got to do something today. This is what you got to do. Number one, you got to start meditating on how to express the love of God through your gifts. How can you express the love of God through your gifts? Because here's what the book of Proverbs chapter 18 says. It says a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great people. You never, again, have to try to get somewhere through ambition. You can get wherever God's called you to get with love. And it sounds weak, but it's not. Love is the most powerful thing in the planet. Love is the most powerful thing on the planet. If you understand and learn how to harness it and how to use it, love is more powerful than anything. You let a mother who loves her child see their child in danger, you're gonna see the Hulk revealed. My wife, some boy was messing with my son. He was probably in this. I'm sorry, baby. some high school kid was messing with my son when he was maybe in the seventh grade or something, and so he told the teacher, and the teacher really didn't do anything about it. So. My wife went to the school. Well. And if you don't know my wife, she's a tough cookie. You need to be messing around if you ain't serious, right? So she went to the school, and the boy's coming down the hallway. And the boy tried to do a little flex on her. True? He tried to flex on my wife. I wasn't there. But this is what happened. He probably would have wished I was there because there would have been a little law that would have had no mercy on me. But he messed with the wrong one. She had her keys in her hand. She put her key, you know, if you're going to shank somebody, you let that key come up to the middle. You got your weapon, right? Is it true? True. She said, the school may not do nothing to you. But I'll get you. And showed him that. Was there ever another problem? And she told him in front of the principal. And the principal didn't do nothing either. He's like, I need to be quiet on this matter. Because a mother will face anybody. A high school boy facing a woman. She's like, please, you messing with my baby, you're going to get something. Why? Because the fact of the matter is, we fight for what we love. And when we start settling for things going the way they're going in this world, is because we've lost our love. And we found it convenient to not love. we found it convenient to back away from problems or to turn our eyes, because then the problems start seeming too big for us. But when a mother's child is facing big problems, she don't hide her eyes. You know why? Her love won't let her hide her eyes. And the love of God, God is trying to pour through us, is the love that makes us not hide our eyes and actually take what we have been stewarded. What have we been given? God is not expecting us to try to call $10 million down to do something. He's not expecting that. Guess what? He may do that, but that's not what he's expecting, because it's not in our hands right now. But God says, what is that in your hand? What can you do? How can you pour the love of God? And maybe it's not to people on the street. Maybe it's other environments where you are and you're seeing the condition of people, and you know you have gifts and you have talents. You have encouraging words. You have something to offer the situation. Do you turn your eye, or do you release the love of God? Or maybe you don't know what to do, but maybe you can go and you can pray out of love. Lord, reveal to me. Show me what can be done. Start praying and becoming an intercessor. And when you start interceding, you will line up with the heart of God, and then God will pour out and show you what to do.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you the word poverty because we need to understand there are some deficits in this world that we are called to address, and we cannot address them just doing church on Sunday.
Amen.
We can't address the problems of the world just doing church. We can't do that. We're going to have to call more out of our salvation. And guess what? You're saved, and you have answers. You got solutions. You might look at yourself and think of yourself that you don't have solutions, but I'm telling you, you have solutions. So the first thing is, you got to release your gifts. You next need to use your gifts as a worship to God and a blessing to people. Use your gifts as a worship to God and a blessing to people. 3, use your gifts and your love to become a problem solver for those things that God gives you compassion for. What did God give you compassion for? And when he gives you compassion for it, then you need to pour out that love. You need to let God's gifts start showing you how to minister to those.
Praise God, and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled Breaking the Power of Poverty from our series Entrusted with the Gospel. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On the site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You'll also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.